Our worship series this month is a time for us to hear some difficult and some challenging words from Jesus. God calls us all on this path that will move us forward. The great thing about God is God takes us wherever we are. You can start from anywhere, but there is a path to move forward. We're all on it. Last week, Laura got us started by talking about the dead end of hypocrisy. So you can't brag about yourself this week. We talked about hypocrisy last week. Next week, Jane will address the dead end of sloth or laziness. Whoa. So if you want to hear a little bit about that, come next week. Today, we're talking about the dead end of distraction, being distracted. It will be hard for us to live with reliable, responsible faithfulness over the course of a lifetime if we don't learn to deal with all the distractions. Now, this is an odd parable, I think. What do you think? It feels to me like a room, and you want to get in, you wander around, but all the doors are locked. It's not clear how you get access. There are lots of details in the parable, but it's hard to figure out which are the important details that we should latch on to. And it's not clear what the parable is asking of us in our response once we hear it. So, all right, let's dig in. Let's start where we can. There is a wedding, right? So we've all been to a few weddings. Now, ancient weddings could often be lavish, drawn-out affairs. The wedding party would gather at the family home of the bride to wait for the groom to show up there. Now, when the groom would appear, they would all rush out to greet the groom and then escort him back to the bride's family's house. Usually what was going on was that that would be the payment of the dowry. There was some sort of financial arrangement that the groom had to settle with the bride's family. Then once that got taken care of, the whole wedding party would make their way in a parade to the house of the groom's family, and that's where there would be a banquet that would last at least well into the night and maybe might even last for days. But in the wedding, in Jesus' parable, there was a hiccup. The groom was late, very late, showing up to the family home of the bride. As you know, weddings don't always go as planned. I have officiated lots of weddings in my day, and usually at least one or two things go wrong, sometimes more. It might be that someone's late. That has frequently happened in weddings that I've been involved with. But rarely do you have a wedding that goes off perfectly without a hitch. At the wedding of one of my college friends, his father was officiating. His father, unfortunately, was a minister. He preached for well over 45 minutes and was crying the entire time. It was agonizing and terrible. It was hot. I thought I was going to faint or get sick. At another wedding, one of the bridesmaids accidentally backed into a candle and caught on fire. At an outdoor wedding where I officiated, we were outside in Connecticut, outside the people's home, under a large tent. The DJ got our attention, directed our attention to the back of the house. The caterer emerged from the house carrying this enormous multi-tiered wedding cake, but she tripped and fell forward and smashed the cake. And everyone went, and she cried and ran back in the house, covered in cake. That was pretty funny. At another wedding I officiated, I wrote the wrong year on this poor couple's wedding certificate. They were notified about a year later that their marriage was not yet valid. At my own wedding, many, many things went wrong, but for the health of my marriage, I'm only going to mention one. And that is that during the service, you know, that moment where you take the two candles and you light, we could not light the unity candle. It would not light. It was really awkward, and we just gave up. It didn't work. So we are surprised that this has lasted this long. So Jesus tells us a story about a wedding that didn't go perfectly in order to teach us what the full arrival of God's kingdom will look like. It will involve a glorious feast, and you don't want to miss it. You don't want to be left standing outside when the doors close. So Jesus is trying to teach us something about this difficult task of waiting faithfully for something that's delayed. And he tells us a story about a wedding to try to help us get a grip on how we might live in the meantime. Now, if you back up just a little bit to the chapter before in Matthew 24, that chapter begins with Jesus' disciples asking him when he would return and come back and set everything that's wrong in the world right. And that entire chapter, it sounds a little bit like what Mert read in the Old Testament reading today. It's very harsh. It's very threatening. There are lots of warnings from Jesus about the difficulty of predicting the day or the hour. No one can know, says Jesus, the day of the Lord, as the Jews referred to it. But Jesus, throughout that chapter, teaches us to keep watch, to live faithfully in this difficult tension of not knowing how long the wait will be. Now, if we knew for a fact that the date of Christ's glorious return was 2 weeks from next Thursday, right? That would be nice. It would provide some real focus to our lives. I'd probably get my act in order. And if we knew that for a fact that God would wait several billion more years or so until our local sun burns out, well, that would help too. It would release some of the tension and permit me to procrastinate and just put off a variety of things that I don't want to worry about. But that's not the situation we're in. For us to wake up into each new day and to live as faithfully as we can, loving God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, not knowing whether we have a little time or a lot of time, that is a challenging task for us. Jesus asks us to persevere, to hang in there, to stick it out until he appears, until he comes again. As Jesus says at the end of Matthew 24, it is those who endure to the end who will be saved. There is a little parable at the end of chapter 24, and in that little parable, the master returns sooner than expected and finds all the servants misbehaving, okay? So that's one little twist. But in this parable that we read this morning, Matthew 25, the bridegroom arrives later than expected and finds these foolish maids, these foolish virgins, unprepared for the delay. They hadn't planned on the possibility of there being a really long waiting period. Now, these virgins, think of them as bridesmaids. They're part of the wedding party, okay? They are sorted by this fact alone. Five of them took extra oil for their lamps and five didn't, right? That's it. It's this little detail alone that marks five as wise and five as foolish. There's not a pretty five and an ugly five, right? There's not a nice five and a mean five. There's not five wearing lavender and five wearing light blue. There's not five friends from high school and five friends from college. Just five wise, five foolish. And the only reason for that distinction is that the wise virgins brought extra oil for their lamps in case there was a delay in the bridegroom's arrival. So now when Jesus told this story to his disciples, they were part of a Jewish people who'd been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years for God to show up and turn the world upside down and set things right. And when Matthew included this parable in the gospel in the late first century, for those early Christians, they had been waiting 40 or 50 years since Jesus' first appearing, and they were beginning to lose hope that the risen Christ would ever appear in glory to make things right. And now, here we are today, part of that same great Jewish and Christian tradition, reading the very same parable, only we're hearing it a couple of thousand years later. And I would imagine that there are some of us here this morning who are prone to giving up hope that the world is headed to a good end. There might be some of us here who are prone to giving up hope that our own lives are headed for a good end. But I want to encourage you, in the light of this parable, not to give up hope. The one who appeared once as the lowly Jesus and now lives among us as the crucified, resurrected, and ascended Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit, that same one will come again, will appear again to judge the living and the dead, and to transform the whole world into a world of love. So don't lose hope. And don't procrastinate either. Don't be like the foolish virgins who are not ready when the great moment fully arrives. God calls all of us to wise living while we wait, doing what's good, sharing what we have with others, forgiving those who harm us, and loving God above all else. We're to keep ourselves busy doing the work that disciples and students do, that is, following the way of Jesus, our master and our leader. Now, the challenge here is that obviously most of us aren't very good at waiting, and we've all been in situations where we weren't really prepared for the wait. We take our car in for an oil change, and the wait's going to be 2 hours, but we have brought nothing to read. That's my worst fear in life, is having nothing to read. We go to urgent care, but there are 9 coughing, sniffling people ahead of us, but our phone died, so we can't even entertain ourselves. We run by the courthouse thinking we're going to renew our car tags before we get on to the next thing. But that's not enough time, right? There's many more people in front of us. So I invite you to hear this parable as a call to fast-paced or speed-obsessed 21st century people like us about the importance of preparing for delay, being able to wait if you need to. Jesus is trying to teach us how to deal with the delayed kingdom of God. And he's trying to teach us that this is going to feel much more like a long distance run than a sprint. So we're going to have to figure out how to live a sustainable life at a sustainable pace, how to be able to stick with it. A few years ago, I became a beginner yoga student with Eileen Pollock. Thank the Lord she offers beginner's classes. I would have hurt myself otherwise. I am not a very flexible person. I never have been. And so nearly everything we did in that beginner's class, nearly everything was painful to me in one way or another. This is not Eileen's fault. She was incredibly gentle. Her voice is very soothing. You know, she asked you always to be careful about how you get into poses. Always guided us to take things slowly. You know, just work slowly, just up to the edge of the pain. That's what she would say. Just stop right at the front edge of the pain. Don't push yourself past your limits. Don't try to do too much. Be gentle to your body. All this stuff. Well, that sounds great. But I remember this one day getting to this sort of warrior pose. You're in this awkward side position, you're crouched down, and I got stuck at the bottom of that pose, and I felt like every muscle attached to my pelvic girdle was just going to rip apart, tear away. But I didn't have the strength to get up out of the pose either. Now, I knew that if I sank one more inch, something was going to pop, and so I just kind of had to fall over sideways to get out of this pose. I have other funny stories from beginner yoga, but some of the people in this congregation will involve Dynamorphs, and I'll let them tell you about them if they want. There are many difficult poses to hold when you're learning yoga, and I think Jesus' parable invites us into a pose that's pretty difficult to keep as well. We're asked to focus all of our energies on this life of discipleship, staying invested in it, staying committed to it, staying faithful to it, even though we might have to do it for a very, very long time, maybe over the course of a whole lifetime. So I have to face my problem with getting bored, getting distracted with the ordinariness of one day passing another with long, slow, incremental goodness over the course of a long life. All of us have to face the temptation to slip out from under this difficult pose of faithful waiting. The foolish virgins model for us a kind of distracted life, a life of a person who wasn't prepared to wait. Staying awake and keeping watch for the arrival of God's grace and God's love is difficult when you try to do it over the course of a whole lifetime through all the changing seasons of life. So how is it that we can avoid the foolish dead end of being distracted one way or another? How can we move towards a life that's focused, that's awake, that's prepared to welcome God's goodness into our lives each day? And how can we build into our lives some habits and some practices and some rhythms that will help sustain us against losing hope in the second appearing of Jesus Christ, even if it happens to be delayed far past the limits of our own lifetimes? Let me end here with something from a book called The Unshuttered Hearts by this woman, Ann Ulanov, great writer. She's a therapist and a theologian who writes about prayer. So if you want free therapy or very cheap therapy, you know, you can read Ann Ulanov. So she addresses this urge that all of us human beings feel, quote, to seize the life we're given with both hands and not dawdle, not delay, not evade, but to live full out with all our hearts and minds and strength, to reach to the bottom and to find a foothold in the meaningful, the worth dying for, and to fulfill that meaning fully, to fill our everyday living it, touching it, sharing it. If we want to keep moving forward on this good path that God's got us on, moving forward into the future that God has for us, we'll need to learn to stay on course and avoid distractions. We'll need to learn to stay this course over the long haul. So friends, a few things. Don't give in to a life of distractions. And Leah and the kids talked about what some of those are. Don't lose your confident hope that Jesus will appear, setting everything right. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't quit when you get frustrated with yourself. Don't quit when someone in the congregation disappoints you. May well be me. Don't quit when life goes dry and meaningless and you feel like you're sort of walking through mud. Don't quit when you can't see whether you're making a difference or not. Don't quit when you can't see God at work around you. So let me end again with Ulanov's words. The goal of life is to find our path, to figure out what it is we're supposed to be doing in this life. For if we can catch that tiger's tail, we can endure suffering, we can persist in contributing, and can feel at the last, as the prayer of Cardinal Newman voices, that when the busy world is hushed and the fever of life is over and our work is done, that we will be brought home. Amen.